Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, and a very good morning to you. This is Rabbi Michael Katz. I'm here with you on Judaism 101.9 on Chai FM. It's my pleasure to host you for the next 45 minutes or so for the balance of this hour. And, of course, dealing with things to do with Judaism, Judaism 101, basics of Judaism, thinking back as to what happened in the past and how it reflects on today and how it has to have a bearing on the future. And then perhaps to spend the second part of this show talking about some things that we say every day in our prayers, and not necessarily do we actually focus on what they actually mean and how they too link us with the past, project forward to today, and then give us an insight into the future. So if we go back in time and we think about this day in Jewish history, today was the day that we come to the end of a period of time called Tashlumin. Now, what was this all about? When the Holy Temple stood in Jerusalem, and everyone would come there for the three annual pilgrim festivals, the Shalosh Regalim, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, it was on the 12th of Nisan that there was the last opportunity, it was the last of 7 days that were allotted for the offerings brought in conjunction with the Shavuot pilgrimage, because unlike Pesach and Sukkot, unlike Passover and Tabernacles, which have seven biblically mandated days, Shavuot only had one day, and hence the additional 6 days of Tashlumin, or fulfillment opportunities for people to bring those korbanot, those sacrifices, or as we've often spoken about, those offerings that brought us closer to God. What practical implication does it have for us today? Well, in most communities until today, Tachanun was not said. Penitential prayers not said up until and including today, up until and including Mincha this afternoon. After that, we revert to the saying of those penitential prayers from tonight, from tomorrow. And so it is kind of coming to the end in a way of the real strong influence of the Shavuot Chag, or its possibilities, its opportunities for each and every one of us in our lives. But then something amazing happened on the 13th of Sivan, which is going to be tomorrow. And that is, you know, right after the giving the Torah at Mount Sinai, the next day, famously, Moshe went up the mountain. And he was up that mountain. The cloud covered the mountain for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called to Moshe from within the cloud. And Moshe came within the cloud. And he went up to the top of the mountain, and Moshe was upon the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, is the way the Torah records it in Exodus 24, 15 to 18. So it was actually coming to the end of that period. Let's call it a cleansing, an introduction, waiting in the antechamber type of thing for Moshe Rabbeinu, for Moses up on the mountain. And after being cleansed by those clouds for the 6 days, Moshe was literally ushered into the presence of God on the 13th of Sivan. So while we revert tomorrow to kind of getting out of the Shavuot experience, in fact, it was a moment when Moshe Rabbeinu and Moses came kind of face to face with God up on the top of Har Sinai, on top of Mount Sinai, and there was this closeness between him and God that hadn't been before. The 13th of Sivan also marks something unique in the fact that there was a bombing in Cairo in 1948, and this happened. Remember, 1948, of course, the War of Independence in Israel, and there were 5,000 Jews living in Cairo at that time, and they were repeatedly victimized. Of course, a very, very difficult and harsh period for them. But on the 13th of Sivan, there was a terrible incident of a bomb that exploded near the Jewish quarter, or in the Jewish quarter in Cairo. 22 Jews were wounded and more than 40 others. 22 Jews were murdered. 22 Jews lost their lives and more than 40 others were severely wounded. Many then fled from Egypt and made Aliyah. They went to live in Israel. Now, in 1510, there was an incident in Germany of the Jewish books being spared. Now, it seems to be that history continually repeats itself. There was like this terrible negative fascination of the nations of the world, and particularly in the Christian communities, of having to destroy Jewish books. So in 1509, the Emperor Maximilian of Germany ordered that all Jewish books in the cities of Cologne and Frankfurt should be destroyed. This followed the request of Pfefferkomm, a baptized Jew, who claimed that Jewish literature was insulting to Christianity. So the Jews appealed to the emperor to reconsider the edict, and Maximilian agreed to investigate the matter. He appointed a man called Johann Reuchlin, a famed German scholar, to conduct the investigation. And the report issued was very positive. He demonstrated the books openly insulting to Christianity were very few and viewed as worthless by most Jews themselves. The other books were needed for Jewish worship, contained much value in theology and science. And so the emperor rescinded his edict on, believe it or not, the 14th of Sivan, which is going to be on Shabbat, in 1510. So Torah, literature, once again becomes more readily available and open after this kind of incarceration that happened up until then. If we go back in history to 1565 and 1446 before the Common Era, this is the birth and the passing of Yehuda, which happened to be on the 15th of Sivan, right in the middle of the month of Sivan. The famous son of Jacob, Yehuda, fourth son of Jacob and Leah, born in Choron on the 15th of Sivan in 2196 from creation, or 1565 before the Common Era, and he passed away 119 years later in Egypt, on exactly the same day. We got to remember that Yehuda was famous, number one, for his leadership role in selling Joseph into slavery. On his deathbed, Jacob conferred the leadership of Israel upon him. He was a man who had a plan of how to move forward then, and it seems at other points of his life. We got to remember that he too stood up for and protected Benjamin, bringing his youngest brother to Yosef in that very, very heart-wrenching moment of their reunion in Mitzrayim, in Egypt. It was also him who stood up and took responsibility when he needed to in the story of Tamar. So he had five sons, Aaron or Nun, died without children, Shelah, and his twins from Tamar, Peretz and Zarach, or Zerach, and their descendants formed the tribe of Yehuda, the most populous and the most prestigious, perhaps, of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was after Shaul HaMelech that the Malchus Beis David, the kingship of the house of David, was awarded to that tribe and actually came to fruition throughout and right up until, of course, the coming of Mashiach. If we then just take a look at one or two other incidents of coming up in the historical calendar, you know that on the 17th of Sivan, Noah's Ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, 2,105 years before the Common Era. It was 7 months after the beginning of the Great Flood, 17 days after the waters began to subside, that the Ark with all the people and the animals in it came to rest, although it was still submerged on the summit of Mount Ararat. And finally, in 1967, now believe it or not, this happened in 1967, Spanish cabinet approved a bill which granted religious freedom to Spain's Jews as well as other religious minorities. This had stood from the time of the Spanish Inquisition in 1492. It had officially been forbidden to practice Judaism in Spain, although this had not been enforced for many years before its official abolishment. Isn't it interesting that we have rearing its ugly head once again, all the anti-Semitism and all the difficulties coming out of that part of the world. Once again, their history is not good. Their history with Jews and Judaism is not good. And yet, here we have the idea of the rescinding of that decree, which happened in 1967.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome back. Yes, as we are talking about getting back into the year after a chag, you know, each period of time that follows after a festival, we need to get back into the rhythm of life after the chag. Yes, admittedly, it's a lot more poignant and a lot more difficult, perhaps, a lot more influence that maybe the chag has when it is a seven-day chag, or in this country or in countries around the world outside of Israel, an eight-day chag like Pesach or Sukkot. But when we have Shavuot, perhaps it's a sign of the fact that, as they say, powerful things come in small packages. So the power of Shavuot, which is actually extended, as we said, until today, has an influence over everything going forward. Now, while we're in the throes of the chag, in the throes and the time of the festival, it encapsulates us, it carries us, it lifts us up, and it puts us into a different frame, and a different frame of mind, a different mindset altogether. And we then have the obligation each time to come back down to earth and think about our role that we've got to play and the things that we've got to do in the period of time moving forward. In this country and this part of the world right now, being that we're in the southern hemisphere, we are now kind of into the coldest part of the year and the time of the greatest amount of darkness, if we're going to take light and day, or day and night rather, as a measure of light and darkness. And therefore, there's kind of the idea of us needing to provide more light. How do we provide that more light? It's with our Torah and our mitzvot. So perhaps a greater urgency and a greater obligation to see to our performance of mitzvahs, our doing of good deeds, our involvement in learning of Torah, in bringing that light into the world to provide that extra light. It's one of the reasons, by the way, certainly I guess in this country, that we on a Shabbat afternoon learn Pirkei Avot, the ethics of our fathers, which we begin another cycle for those who do it throughout this, the what are known as the summer months in the northern hemisphere, but in our country it is the winter months, that we now continue once again from this Shabbat with Pirkei Avot, with the ethics of our fathers, on a Shabbos afternoon. It's just one of those things that we do. But every day, our daily davening, our daily prayers, reflects on so much that we have in our past, that we hope and pray for in our present, and we hope and pray for in our future. Jewish prayer is not only about asking God for stuff. It's not just a time of requests. And far be it from us to just appear when we need something. We are involved with God in prayer and in active engagement and in being involved with Him, expressing our love, our standing in awe of God, and our connection with Him each and every day of our lives. And that is not just for our needs, and it's not just when there may be a drama, there may be a need, or even when we need to be grateful for something, we come along and say thank you. Yes, those things are all so important. We've got to know on which door to knock when we're looking for something. We've got to know on which door to knock when we're grateful for something. But each and every day, we are looking at and kind of invoking, reminding God of exactly who we are, where we come from, what He is, how we hold Him in such high esteem, and how we look at God as not only everything in our world and in our lives, but everything that we have to look up to in terms of our relationships and our path going forward, and whatever it is that we're involved with. And we keep on in this frame of praise and thankfulness and gratefulness and so on, even just for the fact that, as we do when we wake up in the morning, saying Mudei Ani, thanking God for restoring me my soul. Thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to live another day. Thank you, God, for giving me and entrusting with me the mission that I have to fulfill on this particular day, because each day is brand new and each day is a brand new opportunity. And the fact that I've been spared for this day means that God chose that I should be here on this day, and therefore I have something great and wonderful that I've got to do on this particular day. So we never waste time, and we keep on doing what we've got to do by way of these connections through our mitzvot, each one of which is a connection, and through our learning of God's Torah, His wisdom that we can employ and practice within this world, and through our prayers. And prayer dare not be underestimated, because each and every day we stand before God and we say our tefillot, our prayers, which start with our morning blessings of thanks, and then we move on to the psukei de zimra, the thanks of God, the praises of God, through songs leading up to the getting out of Egypt, and then we proclaim in our Shema that God is one, meaning that God is everything, that there is nothing besides God. And then we come to our Amidah, the Amidah, that moment almost like we reflected back with Moshe Rabbeinu standing as he was on the top of Mount Sinai on this day all those years ago, and then being ushered into the private heavenly chamber, being cleansed, and now coming forward and standing before God. And what was it that Moshe Rabbeinu was doing there? Of course, it was to receive every detail of the Torah. It was, of course, to be the intermediary, the one who would bring Torah to earth and change the whole world by doing so. But we do something every day that is similar. We take three steps forward, and we go into that moment each time we do something called the Amidah. We're standing, doing the standing prayer, and that standing prayer is really what epitomizes what we like to call davening. So you've often heard, and we often speak about people davening. I davened this morning. I will daven mincha. What does daven mean? We have explained it before, but just to refresh your memories, daven, we often think sounds like a Yiddish word, or perhaps it's a combination of words. What does it actually mean? I think the most important idea that we have actually is that it probably comes from the Aramaic of de'avin. De'avin means we do like our fathers did. And we start off each of our Amidah prayers, whether they are on Shabbat or Yom Tov, weekdays, Rosh Chodesh, Yom Kippur, any day, we start off our every Amidah by invoking, by speaking of, by thinking of our forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We start off every Amidah by talking about the fact that we are addressing God. Blessed are you, God, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then we go into three introductory blessings. And those three introductory blessings are always the same. They're the same for every day of the week. They're the same for every chag. They're the same for every festival. And they're the same no matter which Amidah you're saying, whether it is morning, afternoon, or evening. We always have in the introduction three blessings. The first one is Magen Avraham. The second one is Mechaye Meitim. And the third one is Hakel Ha'el HaKadosh. We've got those three blessings. Magen Avraham, which is the shield of Abram. Mechaye Meitim, the God who resurrects the dead. And the third one, Ha'el HaKadosh, Hakel HaKadosh, the Holy God. And when we look at it and we put it under the microscope and we unpack these special blessings, we are in fact thinking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout these three blessings. The first one, referring to Magen Avraham, the shield of Abraham. What was particularly unique about Avraham Avinu, about Abraham? First of all, he was known as the first Jew. He was the first one to, let's put in inverted commas, discover God. realize the power of the one and only God. He was living in a time when even his own father was into idol worship, when there was an idol for this and an idol for that, when there was a god of this and a god of that and so many gods. But Abraham, Avraham Avinu, realized that there is only one God, and God is everything. And it was his connection with the one and only God that really stands as the seed upon which everything about Judaism, about Torah, about mitzvot, our interaction with God Almighty actually grew. It was Avraham Avinu, Abraham, who actually put into force the idea of making ourselves much more spiritually attuned, putting ourselves, each and every one of us, into a position whereby we believe that we've inherited from Avraham Avinu, from Abraham, the ability to be Moser Nefesh, to give up our souls. He had that ability and he did it. The idea of us being Jews, meaning that we recognize and proclaim that God is one. In Judaism, there's no such thing as an atheist. Each and every Jew has a soul, and that soul has within it a spark, an essence of Kedusha, of holiness and of godliness. When we say that God created us in his image, God put within us a DNA of godliness that means that each and every one of us has that particular soul and that particular spark and that particular ability, God-given, but God-containing, that each and every one of us has. Magen Abraham. This is what Abraham, Avraham Avinu, taught us to turn into our greatest shield, our greatest protection. When Avraham Avinu, when Abraham was placed in a furnace, the fire did not consume him. And we have instances later on in Jewish history of people like Daniel or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were placed into lion's dens and into furnaces as well. And it seems that the animals weren't interested in them. And so what was it that was special about Avraham Avinu, about Abraham? Well, Abraham, we're told, at a certain part of his life, at a certain stage of his life, in fact, he was 99 years old, he gave himself a bris, gave himself a circumcision, and with that kind of cast into himself and emblazoned upon his flesh the idea of a covenant, of a brit, of a covenant with God. This was what Avraham Avinu, this was what Abraham did. And in that bond and in that moment, Avraham Avinu, Abraham, is awarded by a gift. And that gift is that a letter Hey is added to his name. And we're told, and he's told, that Av Hamon Goyim Netaticha, you will now become the father of many nations. You're not anymore just Avram. You're not just anymore the father of Aram, where you originally came from. You're now the father of many nations. Yeah. We're living today at a time when we're talking about Abraham Accords. Abraham, Avraham Avinu, became the father of many nations. Some disparate, some enemies, some who have grown apart, hopefully with the ability to come back together again as the children of Abraham, as the children of Avraham Avinu. But Abraham, Av Hamun Goyim, he was made the father of many nations. But some of our commentators point out that if we take the name Avraham and we analyze it and we look at it in its numerical values, we see that Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, Resh, the third letter of his name, is 200. Mem, as it was before the name was changed, is 40, and that adds up to 243. So his numerical value of his name before the name was changed was 243. When the name is altered, a letter Hey is added to the name. That letter Hey is 5, the numerical value of 5, and so 248. Now, amazingly, we have 248 moving parts. It's called limbs, moving parts of the human body. Now, we shouldn't think of it as being that the arm is one. No, the arm is made up of, or the hand is made up of, so many different moving parts. Yeah, I always like to teach that if you take a look at your hand, if you hold your hand up in front of you and you look at the digits on your fingers, you will see that each finger contains 3 separate digits, 3 separate parts. And so if we take 4 fingers and we multiply that by 3, you've got 12, and then the thumb has got 2. There are 2 parts to it, and so we actually have a yad, yud dalad, a 14-part hand. Now, if we think about all these moving parts, and we also know that all the organs of the body actually move, everything that moves in the human body, amazingly, there are 248 that corresponds to the 248 positive commandments that Avraham Avinu was given. Now, when we are able to, like Avraham, elevate the physical part of our beings to a spiritual plane where we're able to take our physicality, our material, and make it into spiritual, make it into godly, that's Magen Avraham. That is the protection that Avraham Avinu had. And that, the beasts, the maggots, and the fires of the world are unable to consume, because holiness and the holiness that Avraham Avinu gave us in Magen Avraham is something incredibly powerful and stronger than anything that the world can actually throw at us.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Now, Thursdays and Fridays mean fresh magic at the Family Bakehouse. Golden challahs, babkas, biscuits and cakes baked in small batches with no shortcuts. This is perfect for Shabbos or the weekend. Find the Family Bakehouse at Genesis, Oroch's and selected distribution centers. We've been talking about the opening of our Amidah, the prayers in the first bracha that we make every day. 3 times a day in every Amidah, every prayer that we say, we talk about and we invoke Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The first bracha, the first blessing, Magen Avraham. We hope that we too can take on board and can become like Avraham Avinu, like Abraham, with that protective edge, with that iron dome of the spiritual, of the holiness that pervades and that actually encompasses and incorporates everything in our being, not only our spiritual side, but our physical as well. When we think of and we look at the second bracha, which is Mechaye Hametim, or Mechaye Metim, we talk about the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's one of these things that is essential to the belief system of Jews. The Rambam Maimonides places it as one of the 13 principles of faith, the belief in the resurrection. And we say, hey, 1 second, or people often think about, you know, this is beyond, this is difficult to comprehend. But is it? Each and every day we are resurrected, so to speak. We fall asleep, we're dead to the world, and a type of death that overtakes us at the time that we're sleeping. And every day Hashem resurrects us. He picks us up, he wakes us up. He gives us this opportunity of a brand new day, of a brand new life. How many of us have had experiences where we have thought that everything is over and then there is a tomorrow, and Mechaye Metim, we are resurrected. But the epitome of resurrection, perhaps in our history, came from Yitzchak Avinu, Isaac, who was, in inverted commas, dead to the world in the time that he was taken by his father up the mountain and was supposed to become the korban, he was supposed to become the sacrifice. In the Akedat Yitzchak, that famous moment when Hashem intervened at that last moment and the angel stopped the slaughter of Isaac as this incredible act of Mesirat Nefesh, of self-abnegation, both from Avraham Avinu, from Abraham and Isaac. And at that moment, Yitzchak Avinu, Isaac, was, in inverted commas, resurrected. It was soon after that, 3 years later, that he meets his wife, Rivka, that he begins really the foundation of the Jewish people in earnest through his offspring and then eventually through Jacob and the 12 tribes, his son, etc. This is a moment of resurrection, Mechaye Metim. Now, interestingly enough, while Avraham Avinu, while Abraham, it says about him that Vayashkem Avraham Babokir, that Abraham got up early in the morning. Abraham didn't get up early in the morning to watch his latest TV show, or to go on his cell phone, or to go to gym. Avraham Avinu, or to work, Avraham Avinu got up early in the morning to spend time communicating with God. That was his time of davening. So he gave us the idea of Shacharit. Yitzchak Avinu was out in the field in the afternoon. He wasn't just out there picking cherries. He was out there speaking to Hashem in the afternoon when he meets Rivka. And at that moment, at that time, we think about Mincha, the afternoon prayer, which was attributed to Yitzchak, to our father Isaac. But he represents the idea of Mechaya Meitim, of the resurrection, of the fact that there was a possible end, a possible death, God forbid, and here, resurrection. No, it was replaced with life. That is Mechaya Meitim, the second of those prayers. And then we go into the Kedusha, which is in the repetition of the Amidah, which is thinking about how the Malachim, how the angels refer to each other as Kadosh, 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 and the angels turn to each other. Well, who was it who lay down and had that dream of the Sulam Mutzav Arza, of the ladder that stood on the ground, reached up into Shamayim, reached up into heaven, with the angels, the Malachim, going up and down, if not Yaakov Avinu, Jacob, the third of our fathers, that was in the evening. So he gave us the evening prayer, and he was preparing himself in the strongest possible way for the onslaught of the wild beasts, of the wild animals of the world out there, that he was launching headlong into a corrupt, immoral kind of a place that he knew that he was headed to, coming from his very protected and very holy environment of the house of his father, of the place where he was learning Torah. And here he was preparing himself at that moment to go out headlong into the world, and he knew that there was one thing that he had to do. He had to be Kadosh. He had to make himself holy. And that holiness of Yaakov Avinu is something that we hope and pray for protects us in our daily life, whether it is at Shachrit, at Mincha, or at Ma'ariv time, throughout our days, each and every day of our lives.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Yes, it's Rabbi Michael Katz here with you. It's Judaism 101.9 here on Chai FM. It's wonderful to have been together with you and to be able to share some thoughts about Judaism, reflecting back, reflecting on today, and reflecting forward, looking at the future. So let's tap into some of the energy of the past 7 days, of the days from and leading up to Shavuot, and its beautiful, beautiful festive nature and the idea of Matan Toratenu. But the days that followed, the opportunity to bring those korbanot, those offerings, which bring us even closer, we have to think about its meaning going forward. And it should not be that with any festival that we lock it up, pack it away, and forget about it. But there has to be a lasting influence, not only on today, but on tomorrow as well. And every single time that we stand and we pray, or we think about our involvement in things to do with Torah and mitzvot, we too should be reflecting on how the past dictates the present and the future, how the roles that were played by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are invoked or thought about every single day in every one of our prayers. And the reason why we pray and the reason why we connect in the way that we do is because they taught us how to do that. And as we do that, hopefully we will be able to take upon ourselves and have flowing through our veins, both physical and spiritual, the energy of Avram, of Yitzchak, and of Yaakov, of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course of our mothers, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, and all of those who had a great influence on Judaism, on Torah, on mitzvot, right up until present day and hopefully beyond. So as we light up this otherwise pretty gloomy kind of a world and going into the longer nights of this part of the world, hopefully we will be able to bring the light of Torah and the light of the mitzvot, the light of our prayers and the connections that we create between ourselves and God and ourselves and each other, as that ad just before mentioned, doing our Ahavat Yisrael, respect and love for our fellow man, is also so much part of it. It makes for a happier life, it makes for a better life, and it certainly helps us to prepare the way for having gone through our cleansing. We too will be able to see the parting of those clouds and the coming of Mashiach May it happen speedily in our time. I want to wish you a great rest of the week, great Shabbat up ahead. Look forward to being back with you same time, same place next week on another episode of Judaism 101.9.